Well, it's my great joy to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look together at verses 18 through 25 of Matthew chapter 1. As we continue to consider the names that he shall be called, and today we look at Emmanuel here in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Stand with a sense of awe and wonder that God has spoken to us, that it is written that we have the very words of God. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord, we come before you this morning and we read these words that boggle our minds. We see what only you can do. We see what is supernatural. We see what is beyond us. We see what is our only hope. Lord, help us to gain a greater sense of understanding of what it means to say that in Jesus of Nazareth, God is with us. Lord, help us. Help us to be transformed by this truth. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in us and among us, that we might walk faithfully, that we might be a people who are changed and transformed by this reality, that we might join the Holy Spirit in testifying of Christ. Oh Lord, we ask for these things in the name of Jesus, because of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. No, I am amazed at people who can create and people who can fix things and put things together and take things apart. I have none of those gifts. I am, in many ways, a really, really helpless person. I am only good at a few things in life. I am so bad at building and so bad at creating that one day I took on the difficult task for me of hanging a towel rod in the bathroom. My kids did not think I could do it. And when I accomplished it, one of them said, "Wow, Dad, you did that? I am surprised." So was I. The truth is that one of the many talents of Judy that you probably don't know among her incredible gifting is that she is good at building and creating and taking apart. And there's no telling how much money she has saved our family over the years. Just this week, we have an elliptical machine, and it started making this weird noise and not working properly. And I said, well, okay, chunk it out. Let's get a new one. She said, no, I think I can fix it. So she orders a part from Amazon, and it comes in, and I'm going, no way. Next thing I know, I come in, and it's working perfectly. I'm like, how do you do that? It amazes me, this reality of the ability to create. But you know, all of the reflection of creating that we do are creating out of what God has already created. There is a uniqueness to the creative work of God. The Bible begins with God doing what only God can do and creating, the Hebrew word bara, which is only used in reference to God, because it is God who can create something out of nothing. The ex nihilo creation, out of nothing God creates the world. The very beginning of our Bible, we read these words. In the beginning, God created, bara, the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. In other words, it was in a state of chaos. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now that's something we often ignore. The work of the Holy Spirit of God in the created order. The Bible tells us that the entire reality of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were at work in creation. The Spirit was hovering over. The particular word is also used in Deuteronomy 32:11. And it's used as a picture of an eagle hovering over a nest where new life is coming up, and the eagle protecting and moving around and caring for the nest, hovering over it to protect those in the nest, this reality of new life. That word hovering. And that's the work the Spirit is doing. The Spirit is at work in the created order, bringing the world into reality, something out of nothing. And the Spirit is also at work creating the order from the chaos of the world, what human ability cannot do. And as we continue to read in God's creative design, we see that the Spirit of God is involved in the creation of human beings, God's image bearers. The language of the breath of life is the work of the Spirit. The word for spirit is sometimes translated wind and breath. When we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see the breath of life, and man became a living creature. The work of the Spirit in creating man in God's own image. In Psalm 104, verse 30, we read, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Both of the realities, the creative work of the Spirit of God and the recreated work of the Spirit of God, are on display in Psalm 104, verse 30. Now, the reason I mention that is because when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, which we're looking at today, we see a new beginning. It is the mark of a new creation. In fact, in Matthew 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The word genealogy is a form of the word for Genesis. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This new creation, this pivotal moment in the created world that is marked by this newness. And when we look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, we see the birth of Jesus Christ. It could be translated the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And in the text we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, but particularly the first section of that, 18 through 20, the work of the Spirit in the birthing of this new creation is mentioned twice. In fact, it says that Jesus is a child in Mary's womb from the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. It could be translated out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work creating the life of Jesus in the womb of Mary. The Holy Spirit is the source of the virginal conception of Jesus, born of a virgin, not by the will of man, not by the will of human blood, but by the power of God. God the Son, incarnate, in flesh, in the womb of Mary, is from the Spirit. It's out of the Spirit. You see, in both of the Testaments, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit, is consistent in what the Spirit is doing. Now, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as often as we should. There's a reason for that. And it's the Spirit of God is at work pointing away from Himself to Christ. But in both the Old Testament and New Testament, the Holy Spirit is at work with creative power, life-giving, like we said. The original created order, the new creation, is rightly described as a work of the Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit of God. We saw the Genesis passage about the breath of life, but we see throughout the Bible that the Spirit's work is this creating life out of what is not life. In Ezekiel 37, we see the valley of dry bones. And the question is asked, can these bones live? And it says they do by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit brings them together. The Spirit creates life within them. So the Spirit is creative. Creation and new creation. The Spirit is life-giving. Birth and new birth. And the Spirit points away from Himself toward God in Christ. We see this throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. We tend to miss it in the Old Testament. It's the reason why I had Pastor Nate read those verses from the book of Isaiah. There is the promise that a virgin will be with child and we will call Him Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one that comes in the wisdom of God, the Spirit of wisdom. He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But then as it goes on to point out who this Emmanuel will be, He is the one anointed by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is upon Him, the Bible says. And the Spirit of God is upon Him because the Spirit is at work bringing the Messiah to people, connecting us to the Messiah. If we had time, we could walk through the Bible and I could show you how the Spirit of God is always at work bringing God's presence to men. The Spirit is at work when there is something that represents the presence of God, that we might see it for what it is. And the Spirit ushers in the Messianic age. Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah 42:1, Isaiah 61:1, Joel chapter 2, verse 8, just to name a few places. Here's the point. The Holy Spirit does what human initiative and human power cannot do. We are in desperate need of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And for us to know Emmanuel, we need the work of the Spirit. He comes to us from the Holy Spirit. So let's look at verses 18 through 20 of Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to see Jesus' virgin birth from the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Now the birth of the genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now, What this section is doing is explaining the virginal conception of Jesus. The point is to do everything it can to let you know that though Jesus is Joseph is really the father of Jesus, Jesus did not come about by the agency of Joseph. Jesus is his adopted son, which doesn't make him less than a son. He's his genuine son. But Jesus is not the product of the agency of Joseph, but rather the agency of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 18, continues. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that is legally pledged to Joseph. Now, you can think kind of like our engagement period, but kind of not. This was legally binding, and the only way to break betrothal was death or divorce. So it's more serious than what we consider engagement. Nevertheless, the woman still lived in her father's home and they were kept apart in this way. So there is betrothal, which is a legal act happening here. And then it says, before they came together, meaning before they consummated the marriage, before they had sexual relations, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The agency of that child in Mary's womb is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings Jesus to conception and birth inside of Mary. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes Jesus alive in this particular human life, makes Jesus a real person, not only fully God, but fully man in her and to her. The origin of Jesus in Mary's womb is supernatural. It's only what God could do. It's not the product of human initiative. Now, Luke 1:35 puts it like this. And the angel answered her, this is to Mary, the Matthew account is focused on Joseph. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, think with me about this. When the Holy Spirit brings Jesus into history in the womb of Mary, he does it in a way that seems to violate or be at odds with what is proper. Why create what appears from the outside looking in to be such a scandalous situation? Imagine being Joseph and the one that you are betrothed to is with child. And you know that you have never been with her in a way that could produce a child. And so there's this sense in which something improper seems to be going on here. Betrothed, legally pledged, but living in the father's house to Joseph. He is humiliated by what is going on. It goes on to tell us he is a righteous man, which in this context means he's a law-abiding man, which means that Joseph is determined to do what is right. And yet he struggles with what is right in this situation. Why does the gospel begin on this seeming scandalous note? What is going on here? And what should we understand about it? By the way, before we get to 18 through 25, we've already had a scandalous issue going on. If you read the genealogy in Matthew 1:1 through 17... You see, this is not a typical genealogy. There are people in there that are not normally in a genealogy, and many of the people there are not the type of people that would have been considered good, righteous, noteworthy. In the very way it tells us the story of the line of Jesus, we see an issue here that causes us to be somewhat taken aback. Why this seeming scandal going on? Well, we are supposed to understand this. Christmas is meant to be disruptive. You see, Christmas ushers in a new creation, a new order, a new kingdom. The world is a fallen world, and the world has drifted into patterns, and the only answer for that is a revolution, a new creation, a divine act of God that transforms everything. And when God enters in with this disruption, the order that it brings in chaos often seems like chaos. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. Because God is doing what we could not do. God's plan is a plan that is as high above the is greater than us as the height above the heavens. It's not something we would come up with. You know how you know this? That God's bringing order into the world, order in the midst of chaos, often looks like chaos. All you have to do is read your Bible. God gets the people of God out of bondage in Egypt. When they're standing on the banks of the Red Sea, it does not look like order is being instilled. It looks like they're about to be slaughtered on the banks of the Red Sea. And yet the water parts. They cross over. The Egyptian army is drowned. And we see that God's bringing order in the chaos often appears to look to us like chaos. And we trust Him anyway. Not only beyond that, this one who was born as Emmanuel, God with us. God with us? Throne, kingdom, kept in a high place. Not at all. God with us didn't have very many possessions. Lived with little money, had no place to lay his head, was hung on a cross to be crucified, marked out as cursed by God. That does not appear to be order in chaos, it appears to be chaos. And yet it's the only thing that can bring order, because God is doing what we cannot do. God is not functioning on our understanding. God is unfolding His plan, and we have to trust Him. Christ was not being swept away. He was paying for our sins. He was on the cross for us. He was raised for us. He's at the right hand of the Father for us. That is the only way order is brought to the world. And so here in the very beginning, it seems to be that the coming of Jesus is disruptive in a way that creates chaos. But in reality, it's the only way to find order in the midst of the chaos. Look with me at verse 19. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man or a law-abiding man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now notice that Joseph is already considered her husband, which tells you the legal responsibility of betrothal. But he is a law-abiding man, and he knows Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 21, who tells us there could be a public situation where she is called to account publicly for being unfaithful in the betrothal period, and she could be publicly stoned, publicly shamed as an immoral woman and stoned, that this is possible. But he also knows that there is a way in which he could divorce her that was not a public act. It would only demand two witnesses, and he could walk away quietly. But notice this, for him to do the latter is self-sacrificial, because the public act marks him out as vindicated, as the party who was not immoral. The quiet act leaves all of the rumors out there that perhaps the issue is Joseph himself. But he is willing to do that because he does not want to publicly shame her. He has no doubt that she has been unfaithful, and yet he is being self-sacrificial in his response. But then we get to verse 20. But as he considered these things, notice he does not act rashly. As he considers these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. An angel, a messenger of the Lord. There is a word from God in this situation, was exactly what Joseph needs. Appeared to him in a dream. This is divine intervention. This is disruption for Joseph that is going to help Joseph see that what seems to be chaos is really bringing order. He says, Joseph, son of David. Why does he say that? For Jesus to be in the line of David and fulfill the promises, he has to be of Davidic lineage. You see, this is why it is wrong to say, well, Joseph wasn't really his father. If Joseph wasn't really his father, then he is not the Savior. Adoption is real. He is through the line of Joseph, one who has the claim to the throne of David. And he mentions this, reminding Joseph of the promised mystery of the coming Messiah. Joseph... Don't forget the promises as you're facing this situation. Don't forget what God has said He is doing. You remember, if you look with me at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Now it's in our verse, verse 20, Joseph, son of David. And notice what he says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. In other words, don't shrink back from your responsibility. Don't not do what's right because of fear of what people may think of you. And this gets to a point that we must always deal with. In all of our lives, the issue comes down to this always. Will we choose Jesus or respectability in our culture? To choose Jesus means that you have to walk away from what is considered respectable in our culture. And to choose respectability in our culture means you have to walk away from Jesus. You can't have both because our culture is not synced up with the purposes of God. Our culture does not say, when I am weak, I am strong. Our culture does not say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Our culture does not say that the only way to achieve a life that really matters is through self-sacrifice. Respectability or Jesus? That's what's put before Joseph, and that's what's put before all of us that we have to deal with. He says, don't shrink back. Jesus is Lord. Respectability is not Lord. And then notice what he says. For that which is conceived in her, now notice, life begins at conception. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is gospel logic. God doing what only He can do to bring life, real life, eternal life to humanity. This is what God is doing. It is the Holy Spirit, not human initiative, that brings Jesus into the personal life of Mary, but it doesn't stop there. The same is true for us. It is divine initiative. It's the power of God that brings Jesus into our lives. And the only way that we can be in right relationship with Jesus is through the creative work of the Spirit. And that leads to verses 21 through 25, where we consider not only Jesus' virgin birth from the Holy Spirit, but our virgin birth from the Holy Spirit. Now that may sound odd to you. Our virgin birth from the Holy Spirit. But it's the whole point. What God was doing, putting Jesus in the womb of Mary to live out His mission is what only God can do. what brings us to life, real life, is what only the work of the Spirit can do by bringing us to Jesus through faith. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The name literally means God saves, or the Lord saves, Yahweh saves, God will save. It's the Hebrew name Joshua. The form here is Jesus, the Lord saves. And then notice what it says, for he will save his people from their sins. It's a word play. We could say it like this. You will give him the name Lord saves because he himself will save his people from their sins. His name will be his mission. He has come to save his people for their sins. But do you notice this? He is born for the sake of his people. He is a royal son. You may think in terms of the sort of royalty you see around the world. And one is born who maybe one day will be prince or king. And he is born for the people. And yet, that's usually just in some sort of ceremonial sense. But not here. The infleshing of God the Son in the womb of Mary, Jesus, the Lord saves, is he is there for the sake of his people, to save them from their sins. You see, the reality of Jesus is that he was born for a mission. Now note this, these are people before sonograms who already knew the sex of the child before birth. They also had the name because the name is supernaturally given because the name tells the mission because he was born for a mission. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus to Mary, and the Holy Spirit brings Jesus to sinners by faith. Do you understand that? Do you see the way that works? When we think about the virgin birth of Christ, we're filled with, how can that be? How wonderful that God would come for us. It boggles our mind. That's exactly the way you should think about your salvation if you're a believer. The only way you can be born again is to have experienced the work of the Spirit through what the Son who came for sinners has done for you, and it's something you could never do. That would boggle your mind that God the Son would come and be God with us to save sinners, and the Holy Spirit of God would bring Him to you that you might believe. John 3 verse 8 says, to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to have the Spirit, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, which causes us to come alive, to put our faith in Christ and be united by faith of Christ. This is the incredible thing that only God can do, that human initiative cannot do. Incarnation and conversion are the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. It's true of Jesus and it's true of all believers. John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, the adopted children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus was from the Holy Spirit, born of God to Mary. All believers are described as those who are born of God, born again. One commentator, F.D. Bruner, says, every conversion is a virgin birth. As Matthew 19:26 says, with human beings this new life is impossible, but with God absolutely everything is possible. You see, the Holy Spirit is Christ-centered, and at work bringing Him to us. And you've got to know this, because this is something we get so easily off track on. The Holy Spirit does not bring us Jesus as an abstraction. but in the flesh. See, we are to understand that when we talk about Jesus, it's not just some spirituality hanging out there, but God actually took on human flesh. He actually died, and a real body was put in the ground, and a real body was raised from the dead. God came to us. He came in the flesh. He was fully God and fully man, and He died for sinners, and it boggles our mind. And then the Spirit of God is at work, uniting us to Him, that we can say we are born again in Christ, born of the Spirit. It's mind-boggling. It's supposed to be. Notice what it says in verse 22 and verse 23. All of this took place too, here's the purpose clause, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. You see the inspiration of Scripture there? It's what the Lord spoke by the prophet, that is the prophet Isaiah, to say Isaiah wrote this or spoke this, and to say the Lord is the one who had spoken is to say the same thing. And he spoke this 700 years earlier. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Sin separates us from God, so God comes and He is with us. And by the work of the Spirit and the ministry of Christ, we come to faith in Him, and the chasm is broken, and we are united by faith to Christ because He pays the penalty for our sin, and because the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith, and we have eyes to see, we are united to Christ. This is the incredible miracle of conversion. But by the way, Isaiah 7:14, this reference is the same theme that we're seeing. This is what only God can do. This is not human initiative. You remember what was happening there? Ahaz was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. He's worried about all these powers. He was an ungodly guy. The prophet Isaiah was speaking to him, trying to get him to do the right thing. God says, go tell him I will give him a sign. He says, I don't want a sign. He's worried about Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria coming attacking him. And so to deal with that, he doesn't want to hear about any sign or promise from God. He knows that what he needs to do is by human initiative, he needs to build an alliance with Assyria. And Assyria's power will come in and deal with Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria. And Isaiah say, no, don't do it. And God says, give him the sign anyway. The sign of the promise of God is this sign that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. He rejects it, and he trusts in Assyria. And Assyria can deal with Israel and Syria, but they also turn on Ahaz and the southern kingdom. The choice that we're constantly making is whether or not at the end of the day, our hope is leaning into God's promise and what only He can do, or whether we're leaning into human power and human initiative. This is a reminder that just as it was in the days of Ahaz, it is still to us. The incarnation, the infleshing of God, the virgin with child, God with us, is what only God can do. It came here, it seemed to bring more chaos, but it was really bringing order. And the same is always true. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Now that's really important. It doesn't seem like it's an important detail. But notice that Joseph says, okay, angel of the Lord, God has spoken. I will choose the Lord over respectability. I will obey. And then it says that he took his wife. Meaning the betrothal period was only completed when the wife was taken into the home of the husband. That is what completed the marriage. When he does that, he is now the father of Jesus, and Jesus is a part of the royal line of David and heir to the Davidic promise. He is the promised Messiah. But then notice what it also reminds us, verse 25. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son, meaning he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, the one who was in her womb by the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. And he called his name Jesus. Oh, the Spirit comes in and there's a new creation. And the one in Mary's womb ushers in a new kingdom. He is the fulfillment of all of God's, the promises of God's presence. And he brings about new birth by his new birth. Jesus' incarnation is what only God the Spirit can do. Brings Christ to us. Our conversion is what only God the Spirit can do. Bringing Christ to us personally through faith. Where we are born again. And we have a new birth. And we are ushered into a new creation. But there's one other thing I want you to see this morning. It's not in this text, but by extension of what this text says, we should not miss it. And that is that we should see our Holy Spirit-powered Christmas mission. You see, the Gospel of John tells us much of the Christ-centered ministry of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit wants nothing to do with a Spirit-centered ministry. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, directing us to Christ, testifying to Christ, calling us to look to Christ and remember Christ. The Gospel of John puts it in this way. In John 14, 26, Jesus is teaching and he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the one who will come alongside you, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is at work bringing to remembrance what Christ has said. In John 15, 26, the Spirit, he will bear witness to me. And then it goes on to say, and you will bear witness about me. Do you see that? The reality of Christmas, the Spirit is bearing witness to Christ. This is the anointed one that was promised. The Spirit is bearing witness to him. And disciples come and bear witness to him that yes, we join the Holy Spirit in pointing to the hope of the world. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is our holy hope. Christmas calls us to be a part of this mission of testifying to Christ. John 16, 14 says, he, talking about the Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let me put it to you this way. If Christ is God with us, we could refer to the Holy Spirit as God in us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The in us God directs our lives toward the with us God according to the plan of the Father, the for us God. God the Father is the promise maker. Jesus is the promise. And the Holy Spirit is the one who allows us to say, yes, amen, this is it, this is my only hope. See, the entire Trinity at work in the birth of Christ that we may see the promise of the gospel and we may join the Spirit in testifying to Christ. But Luke tells us something else in the book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you hear that language? Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for special tasks. We see that the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, that Jesus, the Son of God, is born. And now we see the Holy Spirit comes upon you. For what reason? To give you power. Power for what? Power to be witnesses of Him. Do you see this coming on ministry of the Holy Spirit? And it's always directing us to Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is Jesus. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Now notice, the Holy Spirit is coming upon with power not that we would be witnesses to the Holy Spirit, but that we would be witnesses of Christ. The language is so clear here about what the Spirit is empowering us to do. There's a mission that we're called to, and Christmas seals it and points us in the direction. If He came to save sinners, we need to be about that work. If the Spirit testifies of Christ, we need to be about that work. This is what only God can do that we bear witness of. We're not bearing witness of what we can do, but the good news of the gospel. Let me put it to you in a very simple way for you to think about this. And to think about this Christmas. We can think about what we're supposed to learn in this time in three simple ways. The gift, our gift, and the gift that we give. You want to celebrate Christmas properly? It's all about the gift. Paul calls it the indescribable gift of Christ coming to us and for us. The gift, the Holy Spirit-given gift from the Holy Spirit. The gift beyond all gifts. But not only the gift, our gift. If you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Christ, if the Holy Spirit has allowed you to be born again, if you're united by faith to Christ, then the indescribable gift is your gift that has transformed you. And the Father looks down at you and He sees the righteousness of His own Son. You're forgiven of your sins and you will be in a new heaven and new earth forever. Our gift is nothing but the grace of God. It's only possible because of the gift, the indescribable gift of God brought to us by the Spirit of God. And therefore, for people who know about the gift and it's become our gift, then we spend the rest of our lives giving that gift, mercy and hope, to the whole world. To say that He came for sinners is to say something about us, but it's also to say something about everyone else as well. The gift, our gift. And then we join the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's the gift that we give. We bear witness to it. We testify of it. And we realize that our mission is not to point to us. It's to point to Christ. Oh. God with us changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to apply these glorious truths to our lives. Lord, may this not be a time where we just hear these things, where it becomes background noise, but Lord, that it would be transformative to everything in our lives. Oh Lord, what a glorious thing that You have done what only You can do, but that You have made a way for us to be a part of Your eternal work. Oh Lord, I thank You for the gift. I pray that everyone in this room would make it their gift, that they would receive it. And Lord, I pray that all of us would share that gift with the whole world. In Christ's name we pray, amen.